What does God want me to do? All right, yeah, come on. Can God really use me? How can I make a difference? And finally, we could go on all day really with this, but where is God in this mess? All right, you can sing. That was encouraging, wasn't it? All right, hope you felt super encouraged by that. We know that Advent is a season of hope. It's a time when we recall the most unlikely rescue plan of the human race. Through the quiet birth of an infant son in a small stable in a tiny corner of the world. That's hopeful. When we cling to the promise of something we cannot see, but we know by faith that God's rescue plan will culminate in the return of that son in glory. And even though we're in a season of hope, to be honest, and I'm speaking really from my own heart, I think a lot of us are short on hope right now. Do you agree with that? Okay. Me and this lady in the purple, thank you. Okay. I think many of us are fearful, shaken, confused, and overwhelmed by what we see as a rapid decline in our culture, by division, by breakdown of human institutions, and the growing hostility and indifference towards the church and Judeo-Christian worldview. I promise this talk's gonna get better, okay? And I love this quote by Pope Benedict, which was actually given in 2009. So this is a while ago, but I believe it was a prophetic quote. And he said, "The real problem at this moment of our history is that God is disappearing from the human horizon. And with the dimming of the light, which comes from God, humanity is losing its bearings with increasingly evident destructive effects." Humanity is losing its bearings. Can I hear an amen to that? All right. So for me, as I'm trying to live my faith and be faithful to the Lord, as I'm trying to support my young adult children, to be a grandma, to teach and mentor young women, I have a sense of urgency about the times we live in. And I can honestly say, just from working with youth for the past 40 years, I've seen the culture change the most rapidly in the last 5 to 7 years. I don't know if you agree with me on that. So there is an urgency about the times we live in, and we no longer have an option to just bury our heads in the sand. We're clearly in the midst of a storm. And so the question is, what can we do? And it was interesting driving here today because it's kind of stormy out there, okay? There's a lot of wind out there. What does Jesus want us to do? What is needed? How can we as women respond to the call, the Lord's call in this critical hour of human and church history? And how can we help one another as friends, as sisters in Christ, as family? I believe that as women, we have a really unique role to play. And I believe it's a very important role. I was talking to a priest friend of mine a couple months ago, and he said, "You know what? I believe that women are the tip of the spear." And I love that image. I love warrior image, okay, which I'm going to talk about later. But the tip of the spear, that fine tip, and sometimes tips and spears are really small, but boy, can they do a lot of damage when they hit in the right spot. And so I believe as women, we are called to be that tip of the spear. We're called to stay steady in the storm, to be consistent, to confidently live the truth, and to share it with others. and to love with Christ's love and to not allow the times to be shaken. And it's okay to come together and to talk and to say, I feel shaken right now. But when we go out from here and we go back into our families and into our work environments and back into the people God is calling us to minister to, he's calling us to be firm and to stay firm. And so to help us navigate the storms, the Lord gives us a lot of different things, but I want to focus in this talk on one thing, or one person. The Lord gives us his mother. The Lord gave us his mother, right? When did he give us his mother? At the cross, right. During the biggest storm of his life, okay, the biggest crossroad of his life, he gives us his mother. So I want to talk about that today. I don't want to talk about Mary as a statue that we gaze lovingly at, okay? We have a Marian statue in our garden, and I love it. But it's a statue. I don't want to talk about Mary just in terms of pious prayers or pretty pictures, but I want to talk about Mary as a source of inspiration and strength. An example of what it means to trust, what it means to say yes to Jesus, what it means to suffer in hope, what it means to see her as a refuge and a guide. And there's one image of Mary that Liz really liked, a title of Mary that's called Mary, Star of the Sea. How many of you ever heard that title before? Okay. I actually had to do a little research on it because I didn't know that much about it. But Mary, Star of the Sea, was used, I think, beginning like in the 9th century to really emphasize Mary's role as a guide to be followed on the way of Christ, particularly to avoid capsizing when they're in the storm. And so they were used in a lot of towns and villages where they were surrounded by the sea, and Mary became that star to guide us to the Lord, just as the Magi were guided to the Lord, to the Christ child. So what I want to do this morning in this talk is just to visit Mary. Before I became a Catholic, when I was investigating the Catholic Church, the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, I want you to know Mary. And I said, Mary who? Because I wasn't a Catholic, I wasn't in the church, Mary was not really on my radar in a very strong way. And so what I felt led to do during the Advent season, when the Lord said that to me, I went to look for Mary. I didn't go and buy a rosary. I went to the scriptures, and I went to see what Mary was like in the scriptures. So we're going to do that this morning, and I have a few visuals. Hopefully they'll work to kind of help us focus on Mary. All right. So let's begin with Mary in Nazareth. This is the Annunciation. Can you all see that? Okay. You guys can feel free to scooch if you need to so you can see the screen. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town called Nazareth to a virgin named Mary. And he says to her, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. God comes to this young Jewish daughter of Israel, ready to launch his rescue mission of the human race. So some say Mary was probably between the ages of 13 and 15. I see one young girl. How old are you? Oh, I see. Yeah, in the blue sweater. 12. Okay. Okay, so Mary might have been around your age, about a year older. Isn't that crazy? Okay. She was a young Jewish girl. And what is God looking for in Mary? Faith. He's looking for faith. Faith to let go of her plans, to say yes to God's plan for her, to trust even with limited understanding in the face of ridicule, shame, and misunderstanding. You know, sometimes we can look at Mary and we can think, well, of course, she was Mary. It was easier for her to have faith. It was easy for her to entrust her life to God. it was easy for her to entertain a giant angel in her home. But the thing we forget is Mary was fully human. And she was frightened, confused, and deeply disturbed. How do we know that? Because it's the scripture tells us that. And she asked, Mary asked this angel a very human question. Do you know what that question is? How is this possible? I love that Mary has questions for the angel. How many of you ever have questions like that for God? All the time. And when I get to heaven, either all those questions are going to get answered for me or I won't care about them anymore. So now is the time, ladies, and it's okay to ask questions. Our mother asked questions. How is this possible? But here's the thing about Mary. She doesn't ask it in a way that closes herself off to God's action in her life, but in a way that invites the impossible, that opens herself up to the grace and the gift that God wants to give her. And here's the response of the angel. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. That's the language of grace. That's the language of what is impossible for you is possible with God through the Holy Spirit. And so Mary's faith, her very simple faith, allows her to be taken somewhere where she cannot go on her own, because nothing is impossible for God. And so we know, and we've heard before that, but we forget it so often, that receiving is the most fundamental disposition, the most fundamental act of the Christian life, of the spiritual life. Wow, that's awesome. Cue the music. I love that. All right. I got to change my ringtone. It's a good one. Why is receiving the most fundamental act? Because we are creatures and we're dependent on our Creator. Yet, I know for myself and probably for a few of you, we work very hard as if everything, including God, depends on us. And Mary from the get-go is like, this is impossible. If your word is true, it's got to depend on you, God. And so the spiritual life is about welcoming through faith the immense gift that's offered to us. And this is a perfect season to remember that and to do that. This is a gift. It's all gift. And the spiritual life isn't so much about doing, it's about letting it be done to us. That's her motto, right? That's Mary's motto. Let it be done according to me. And Mary's response to God's invitation is the word he's been waiting to hear from creation. Yes, let it be done to me according to your word. Yes, yes. I think that might be one of God's favorite words, is yes. So Mary sees her limitations. She sees her helplessness. She sees the impossibility of her situation. And she's, rather than letting it discourage her, it encourages her to see God's greatness, to trust his power, and to believe in his promise. And that is humility. And I think there's times when we struggle to remember that God's mercy is greater than our sin, that he's stronger than our weakness, that he loves us, and that he is good. And in those times, ladies, we can actually go to Nazareth to be with Mary there and to listen as she receives God's word by her faith-filled yes. Okay, let's go to, oh wait, I want to just do one more quote for you because I love this quote because I think this is what Mary went through. To have faith is to remain faithful in darkness to what has been seen in the light. Mary had one apparition in her life, the Annunciation. That's what she saw in the light. The rest of her life was holding on and being faithful in the darkness. And that was enough for her. She nourished God's word. She pondered it, even when she didn't understand it. Right now, I believe as a church and in our world, we're walking through a lot of darkness. And to have faith is to remain faithful, even when it is dark. Mother Teresa is my absolute favorite go-to saint, and her whole life was about darkness. And when she, I think she said, when I get to heaven, I want to be the saint to pray for those who are walking in darkness. So if you're in darkness, pray to Mama T, okay? She knows a lot about that. All right, so let's go on. Immediately after Mary gets the word, where does she go? Ladies? Did you say the grocery store? Where does she go? She goes to be with Elizabeth in her time of need. What a beautiful image of sisterhood, of friendship. She doesn't sit around and wonder, like I do sometimes, God, did you really speak to me? Like, oh, that was kind of a weird thing that happened. Did that really happen? Was I dreaming? Was I just overly tired? Am I overly emotional? Did that really happen? She knows that God has spoken to her and spoken a word and a promise into her. And to act on that promise, she gets up and she goes. Okay, so that's important, I think, to see that. Mary is the first disciple. She's the one who brings Christ forth and shares him with the world. She's the messenger, and he is the message. Years ago, when I had an opportunity to meet Mother Teresa, which is a whole different story, but the talk that she gave was on this scene right here, and she said, you know who the first one who greeted Jesus was? Who's the very first one to greet Jesus? John the Baptist. In the womb, right? Very first greeting, cousins, okay? The cousins, and he leapt in her womb. And I imagine that was incredibly confirming for Mary to go there to be with Elizabeth. So even here you see how these two women are ministering to each other, ministering hope to one another. And then after that, where does Mary go after that? In the scriptures. I mean, she went back home, but where does she go after that? She goes to Bethlehem, okay? It's a long journey, especially when you're quite pregnant, okay? It's about 65 miles from Nazareth, which would have been 4 to 5 days of travel, maybe longer, traveling on a donkey and being quite pregnant. And then she gets there, and surprise, she goes to a relative's home, hoping to use the guest room, and there's no room. So we all know this story. We all know it very, very well. So they stay in a lower, like, cave-like area below the house where the animals sleep. And so that long journey to Bethlehem, fully pregnant. We won't go there, but we all know that was tough, okay? And what she had to hold on to, and at least hello? Oh, got it. I'm going to get there, and at least I'll be in a comfortable place with my relatives. No room. So they go to a cave with the animals. And then we see Mary with Jesus at the birth. Isolation, alienation, a hiddenness. Isolation surrounds the birth of the King. So this birth, the King of the universe, basically is unheralded. We're so used to these days with social media, everything that's happening in the world that isn't even important is getting put on social media, and here is the most important event in the history of the world, and nobody knows about it except two cows, three sheep, you know, and a couple random animals and strangers who come to visit this child. And so for me, there are many times, and I'm sure you can relate to this, where I feel pretty unnoticed. Can anyone relate to that? I also grew up as an identical twin, and I was constantly being called by the wrong name, okay? So that probably added to that woundedness there. But I think we all, and especially I'm going to speak specifically to moms and grandmas, that sense of there is so much that we do that's behind the scenes, that's hidden, that's unseen. Is that true, ladies? Yes, unappreciated often, or at least not expressly appreciated. And in those times when I feel that way, I can actually go to be with Mary at the birth of Jesus in that cave, and I can remember that God sees, that God knows, and that his plan often, most often, unfolds in the humble, unseen little things of life. Is that ready to go?
Yeah, pretty sure it is. Given the way things have been going, I can't push it. You're doing great.
All right, here we go. All right, so the birth of Jesus, and I'm going to just make sure I keep things on time. Great. All right. So Jesus is born, and we are going to fast forward 12 years. Isn't that a cute Jesus? Okay. I need to find one where he looked Jewish, okay? No blonde-haired, blue-eyed little Jesus, okay? Jesus was a Jew, okay. And the next time we see Mary really in the scriptures is when Jesus, they go as a family up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which Jesus had been doing his whole life, but this time it's different. They pile everybody back in the caravan to go home. And after about a day or so, they realize, where's Jesus? We lost him. Has anyone ever lost a kid? It is terrifying, isn't it? I lost my son at the Detroit Zoo one time, and I found him with the goats. But those moments between what happened and where is he is terrifying, okay? It's your job. You have one job to keep track of your kid. And you got one kid, Mary and Joseph. Where is Joseph? Where is Jesus? Okay. And not only do they realize after a day that they can't find him, but it takes them 3 days. The city was probably, of Jerusalem was probably very crowded because it was right after a feast. And as his earthly mother, Mary is understandably anxious, worried, concerned, and upset. And she comes in, and Everett says, scriptures tell us everyone is amazed at Jesus' teaching. Everyone except mom and dad. Okay? This is the Passion Translation, which I love. Everyone is amazed by Jesus' teaching, but his parents were shocked to find him there. And Mary scolded him, saying, "Son, your father and I have searched for you everywhere. We have been worried sick over not finding you. Why would you do this to us?" And Jesus said to them, "Why would you need to search for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be here in my father's house, consumed with him?" And Mary and Joseph are probably thinking, no, we didn't know. They didn't fully understand what Jesus meant. But what does Mary do? She treasures Jesus' words deeply in her heart. Even these words, that I needed to be in my father's house. I don't understand it, but I'm going to hold those words close. And so what we see here in the scene, it's so beautiful, and I think as a parent, so relatable, or as a grandparent even. We watch her entrust her son, who by Jewish custom is almost considered a man. He's on the brink of manhood as a 12-year-old boy. We watch her entrust her son to the Father's plan. And I think we can relate to this the need to let go as parents, as grandmothers, putting our children, our loved ones, even our friends in God's hands and entrusting them to Him, even when they're not where we want them to be. So Jesus was not where Mary wanted her to be, but she still had to entrust Him to the Father's plan. How many of you have kids or grandkids that are not where you want them to be? Okay. And then we have a lot of young moms here who are really hoping their kids are going to be where they want them to be. So like Mary, I think we can just be humbled by our lack of control and understanding sometimes and hold on to God's promises and God's word in our heart. God, I've done my best. You promised. I'm clinging to that promise. All right. The next time we see Mary is at the wedding at Cana. How many of you have seen The Chosen? A lot of you have. I love that scene at the wedding in Cana with the caterer and kind of the whole thing. It's a great scene, and I think it really kind of gives us a more human understanding of what happened at that wedding. But we see here Mary as disciple, as servant, as intercessor. And she intercedes on the really obvious needs of those around her. And like Mary, we also are called to go to Jesus to ask Him to help them in their time of need. And the last time, this will be the last time we hear Mary speak in the scriptures. And do you know what her last words to us are? Wow, you guys are good. All right. Do whatever He tells you. Her clear, deferent words direct us to Jesus, to faithful obedience to Jesus. She could have said a lot of things. She said it not only for those about the wine, but she says it to us. Do whatever He tells you. And so like Mary, we can direct others to Jesus and stop trying to fix things. Anyone else a fixer? Okay, a few of us out there, okay. Do whatever He tells you. I mean, Mary could have meddled. She could have gotten in there. She could have tried to fix things herself. But she goes to her Son, and she directs us in the same way to go to Him. So Mary, throughout Jesus' life and ministry, we don't see her very much. She's kind of a present, but also a hidden figure. She's the mother of God, the mother of the apostles, the mother of the church. Yet she never preached. She never set up her own ministry. She never said, I'm the mother of God. Should I go into ministry too? She was there just ministering. For more than 30 years, she never went far from her home because she knew that within it was the salvation of the world. She was content to live a hidden life of sacrificial love and faith. And I would venture to say that each one of us have the same vocation as Mary. And that is to make God alive in the world by welcoming Him into our homes, our families, and our relationships. To allow the Word to dwell among us and within us by a life of faith and love. Ladies, that's how the faith gets transmitted. It's not by going into ministry necessarily. It's not by having a big platform to speak from. It's about being faithful within your homes and your relationships, your spheres of influence, your dorm, your friendships, your relationships, the places God has called you to be and to love and to serve. And we each have something to do that no one else can do. Finally, Mary's yes culminates here on Calvary. And we remember back when Jesus was presented at the temple on the eighth day, His circumcision, and Simeon prophesied. What did Simeon prophesy? Lady, that a sword would pierce her heart. And Mary stood at the foot of that cross, watching her son suffer, and I imagine she said, is this what he was born for? Is this it? Is this what he came for? And as she stood there with her son, she participated in the suffering of her son. And I know there is no greater pain than watching your child suffer and die. Our family went through a horrible death when I was 15, and my brother Mark was killed in a terrible car accident as a 17-year-old. And watching my parents and watching my mom carry that burden through her whole life of that pain was tremendous. And when my mom died early of cancer, I had to go and tell my grandmother that her daughter had died. And watching again, why me, why not me, was horrible to see. But I drew strength from Mary in those times. And so the place of Mary is not passivity, but courageous faith and love in the face of tremendous suffering. And whenever we have to go to that cross, and we each will go there for different reasons, we can join Mary there. And we can draw strength and endurance from her example and her prayers. And finally, I think I keep saying finally, but this really is finally the last time we actually see Mary. What's going on here, ladies? The Feast of Pentecost in the upper room. The Holy Spirit, this is the bookends, the Holy Spirit who overshadowed her at the beginning will now come and not only overshadow her, but begin the birth of the church. And Mary is there for all of it. The Holy Spirit will bring to life the body of Christ. And so we like Mary, and we don't often think of Mary and the Holy Spirit, but we should together. We are called to receive the life of the Spirit in a fuller way. Mary was there at Pentecost. She was already filled with the Holy Spirit, and she was there receiving more with the disciples. We're called to walk by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to grow in the Spirit. And we're called to be life bearers and life givers to those around us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I believe that Mary, more than anyone else, teaches us what it means to love Jesus. And if I want to be better at loving Jesus, I need to seek out those who love him perfectly. I love this quote by St. Mother Teresa. She said, Mary, give me your heart, so beautiful, so pure, so immaculate, your heart so full of love and humility that I might be able to receive Jesus in the bread of life and love him as you love him in the distressing guise of the poor. To go back to my very first point, I think we can all agree that we're living in very difficult, scary times, not only for what's happening out there in the world, but even what's happening for some of us in our own homes and families. And I think we often feel helpless and discouraged. There was a time when some businessmen came to Mother Teresa and they said, Mother, what can we do to promote world peace? Do you know what she said? Go home and love your families. And they're like, no, what's the other thing we can do? And she said, go home and love your family. That's it? That's enough. That's a lot. This is a saint telling us the way to make the world better is to go home and to love those God has given us to love. That is what Mary did and continues to do as the mother of Jesus, as our mother, and as the mother of God's family. My prayer for each of us as we reflect on Mary and who Mary is in our life is that she would teach us to say yes to Jesus always, that she would teach us to give him to others as she gave him to us, and that she would teach us what it truly means to love Jesus.